Amen. Thank you, my brother. Saved evermore. Amen. I'm not going to lose it. Got it to keep. I got an announcement I missed. I got a couple of them I missed. One of them on the prayer list. There's a Blanca Elliott is going to be having some heart surgery. She's in Florida South, and that's going to take place on the 5th. So y'all be in prayer there. And then I also got a request up here, Brother Hutchison, for Ed Stanley in Ocala, Florida. Also, he's going to be having a heart cath. So y'all be praying for him. And also, Randy Short is going to be seeing the oncologist tomorrow. So we want to be in prayer for him as well. And then if I didn't mention it, we're going to call off visitation tomorrow morning with Sister Sonia being gone. And tomorrow night as well. I see a few people out here. Most everybody that usually comes is gone. So we're just going to hold off on it until next week. With it being a holiday weekend, we got so many more people leaving. And who's staying here tomorrow? Who's leaving tonight? Nobody? All right. Take names. Get them here for Sunday. All right. We're going to ask Brother Keith Carringer to come up and give us the message tonight. Most of y'all know Brother Keith. He went to school here, he and his wife. And tell us a little bit about what you got going on. You just got back from Honduras, right?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Tell us a little bit about what was happening there and what you got planned, and then preach to us.
Sir, sounds good. Thank you, Brother Perkins. It is so good to be here tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 11 is where we're going to start reading tonight. It is such a privilege and such an honor to be here. I speak to each and every one of you on the radio almost every day, but for some reason, looking at you, it's a whole lot more scary. So, Brother Parsons called me, I believe it was Wednesday, a week ago, and said, you know, hey, brother, we're going to be gone on Wednesday night. Could you give an update of what you're doing with your ministry and how it went in Honduras? And then while you're up there, you might as well just go ahead and preach. And so I said, yes, sir, I'll have something ready. So, thank you so much. I enjoyed those specials. Thank you, Brother Bob. I appreciate Brother Bob. It was riding on his bus. He was my bus captain while I was here in college. And it was riding on his bus, talking with him on our way back from Poinciana, when God gave me his plan for our life, that he wanted me to start Spanish churches in Florida. And so I always appreciate Brother Bob for many reasons, but that one for one, and because he's the happiest old person that I know. So I appreciate Brother Bob. I enjoyed your special. Betancourt family, yo disfruté su canción. Bien hecho. Well, we just got back from Honduras a couple weeks ago. My wife and I were able to get a really good foundation in the Spanish language. Thank you so much, Landmark Baptist Church, for supporting us faithfully while we were there and helping us stay on the field. We had a good time. Brother Scotty, it's good to see you. I didn't see you before. We were in Honduras when we got word about Brother Scotty's, about his illness, and we were scared to death, and we were so glad that the Lord wanted Brother Scotty around a lot longer, so it's good to see you, Brother Scotty. So the Lord helped us we're not completely fluent yet. They have told us that it would probably be about 5 years before we get really good in the Spanish language, but I'm conversational. I can carry on conversations. I can preach in Spanish. Thank you so much for your prayers and for your support. It is very difficult to learn a new language. On Mother's Day, I went into a restaurant there in Honduras, and there were three women there, and this restaurant sold American sandwiches, and so I visited them all the time. And so they knew me, and I was going to tell them Happy Mother's Day, but I didn't want to do that until I knew they were mothers, even though I was pretty sure they were, but I wanted to double check. And so I went to ask them, do y'all have children? Now, the Spanish word for children and another word are very similar. And I got confused. And the translation of what I asked them, I walked in and said, hi, do y'all have eyeballs? So they started laughing. And I was supposed to say, tienes hijos, but I said, tienen ojos, which is eyeballs. So anyway, it's been fun. So thank you so much for everything. Our plan. We are going to, our dream and our plan is to have our first Sunday starting our first Spanish church in the Ocala area where I grew up in this coming March. Our building will be available. The building that we're going to start the church in will be available in February. And so we're going, that gives us also time to continue learning, to continue perfecting and polishing our Spanish as well. In September, I will have a job lined up in Ocala. So my wife and I were talking while we were in Honduras and said, what are we going to do until September? And so we, well, let's just go to Landmark. That's our one of our favorite places to be anyway. And so I'm getting to work with Brother Doug and Jesse again in the radio and enjoying that. So we've been having a good time on the Good Morning Show. So we'll be with you probably until around September. And so then we'll be heading up to Ocala. I would like to start a Spanish Bible study and then also a Sunday school class as we get ready to try to grow a good core group of people for us to have our first Sunday. So please pray for us. We do need the Lord's help. It is very difficult to preach in a new language. That was very scary, and it still is. And so please pray for us that the Lord provides the workers that we would need and that the Lord gives us his power. This is something that we could not do. Well, we can't do anything without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we definitely need his help. And again, thank you so much for everything. It is such an honor to be in the pulpit of Dr. Mickey Carter. This is something that I did not ever expect to get to do, and it is so humbling. I remember as a little boy asking my dad graduated from Landmark Baptist College, and I'd say, Dad, do you think that Dr. Carter will still be pastoring when it's time for me to go to college? And he would say, well, I mean, son, there's pastors that have been going on for that long, so it's possible he will be. And I was so thankful that I was able to learn from a man like Pastor Carter. Dr. Carter is one of the last of a very rare breed. And I'll never forget the time I got to spend with him. Christian school students years from now will be writing book reports on the life and ministry of Dr. Mickey Carter. And so I believe all of us know how privileged we are to get to sit and listen to him teach every time. And I do apologize that he is not here. I know so many times when I would come and be excited about hearing Dr. Carter and found out somebody else was going to be preaching, I'd be disappointed. So I do apologize for that. But the Lord showed me something when I was reading, and I pray that it can be a blessing. 1 Samuel chapter 11 is where we are going to start. When you get there, look in verse 1. We're also going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll be going back between those two passages. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to read in verse 1. It says, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Now, when we're reading about Jabesh and Jabesh-Gilead, this is a part of Israel. This is God's people. And then Nahash is against them. And so they come up and they said, pluck out all of your right eyeballs, and then we will let you serve us. We will show you mercy. And in verse 3, it says, the elders of Jabesh said unto them, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. If you would, look in verse 11, please. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. And they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Verse 15 says, and all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. We're reading about how great of a man the first king of Israel was, how he started out. He had so much potential. The Spirit of the Lord was on him. He was a very humble man, someone that did not want to show up at his own inauguration because he did not feel he was worthy to undertake such a responsibility. It says the Lord chose him specifically. He was handpicked to be the very first king of God's people, the nation of Israel. If you would, please flip over a couple chapters to chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to read in verse 10. First Samuel chapter 15 and verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, if you're just now finding your place, we're about to read verse 11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Verse 17, and Samuel said, Samuel's now talking to Saul. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Verse 18, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And then look in verse 23, we read this famous phrase, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Saul started making an excuse. He said, well, the people pressured me to save the oxen and to save the lambs. And I wanted to make a sacrifice. So he got impatient and started doing something. He started making a sacrifice, something that the Lord had set aside for only Samuel to do and not for Saul. So he said, I was making a sacrifice, trying to justify his sin. And then Samuel said, no, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. How could somebody with such a good beginning, somebody that had the power of God on him so strongly that he would be able to unify the people of God and go to war against the enemies of God and prevail and do such a good job, and now God is making the statement, I wish I never chose you in the first place. The title of my message this evening is, Do You Remember Where You Used to Be? Do you remember where you used to be? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. I pray that you please help me as I preach tonight. Give me the words to say. You know that I cannot do this without your help. Please give us a good rest of the night tonight. We do love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was a sophomore in high school. We were at church camp. And somebody preached a message, one of the guest speakers preached a message, and it caused me to start thinking back in my life. I was 11 years old when I surrendered to preach. I've always wanted to do what my dad did. My dad was a pastor, and so I always wanted to be a preacher. Since I was 9 years old, I was nine when I preached my first message at church camp. Jesse and I preached together every single year growing up. And at the church camp competition was the only chance that I had to preach, because there's not very many opportunities for a young person of the age of 9 and 10 and 11 years old. And so I started preaching when I was 9. I preached at 10. And at 11, the Lord started burdening my heart that he wanted me to surrender to preach. And so I went to my dad and I said, Dad, God wants me to be a preacher. And he said, well, son, this is something that's very serious. He said, when you make a promise to God, God holds you to that. I want you to pray about it. So I said, yes, sir. And I started praying about it. And I went back to Dad. And the next day I said, Dad, I prayed about it. God wants me to be a preacher. And Dad said, well, son, I'm glad, but I want you to pray a little bit longer, okay? And then 2 weeks later, it was a Wednesday night at Riverland Baptist Church. And I went to Dad and I said, Dad, I know if I don't surrender to preach, God's going to do something to me. And so he said, all right. So I went forward and I told God, I'll be a preacher. I wanted to preach so bad. There was nothing like preaching. I loved to play basketball. I loved to go hunting. I loved to go fishing. Nothing to me was like preaching. I remember going to the altar, and I remember talking to my dad and saying, Dad, I only get to preach 2 times a year. I get to preach at the church camp preacher boys competition, and then at Riverland, the very next service, as they allow everyone that participated in a competition to get to preach, I want to preach more. I wrote my sermon for church camp in January, and church camp wasn't until July, and I wanted to preach more. My dad said, son, well, pray about it. Pray and ask God to give you opportunities. And I remember falling on the altar with tears in my eyes saying, God, why won't you let me preach? I used to go out in the woods, and I had a podium, and I set up the podium, and I put logs out, and I called it Bethel Baptist Church, because Bethel meant house of God, and I would go out there and preach to the squirrels and the birds. I love to preach so much. When I remember the time that Brother Butch Rollison, one of the dear saints in our church, came to me, and he said, "Hey, Keith, there's a nursing home that I go to twice a month, and we preach on Sundays. How'd you like to come and preach?" And God answered my prayer, and I learned to preach in nursing homes with Brother Butch. And God seemed to give me more and more opportunities. I remember how much I loved to preach when I was younger. And when I was a sophomore in high school, I remember thinking back on that and saying, what happened to me? I've gotten to a point now where, I'm talking past tense, I'm telling a story. But when I was a sophomore in high school, I remember thinking, boy, I can think of times now where someone has asked me, "Keith, would you like to preach?" And I've thought, oh boy, I'd really rather not. That's scary. And I stopped and I thought, what happened? I remember when I would give anything to get to preach. When I was about, I would say, probably around the same time, 9, 10, 11 years old, I was scared to death that I would not have a crown in heaven because I'd never led anybody to Christ. I went to a Christian school. I went to church. All my family, I didn't know any lost people. And so I'd go up to friends at youth rallies, people at youth rallies, and say, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" And they always told me yes. Nobody wanted to get saved that I asked. And so I was so distraught. I was so worried about that. Am I going to have a crown in heaven? I've never led anybody to the Lord. I would go to the altar and wait for people to go down. I didn't recognize them. I'd go down to the altar with them, and I'd get down and ask them, "Are you going to heaven?" And it never worked out for me. There was someone that went to our school. His name was Silas, and I knew Silas was not saved. I'd asked him over and over and over again, "Silas, do you want to get saved? Do you want to get saved?" I'd try to give him the gospel. He'd say, "Look, Keith, I appreciate it, but I'm not interested in that stuff." I'd put gospel tracts on his desk in school, and he'd come in and see it and turn around and smile and say, "Thanks, Keith." And I just tried for so long to get Silas to get saved. I remember we got him to church, and he was in church, and I was giving him the best I knew how. I was telling him I made hell as hot as it could get, and I talked about heaven and the tribulation period and how terrible it's going to be, and I was trying and trying and trying, and he said no. During the invitation, I was sitting about here where Tyler's at, and he was over there where Brother Gall is, and I prayed for him the whole service. "Lord, please let Silas get saved. Please let Silas get saved. I've got to have a crown in heaven." And I remember that my dad said, "All right, all heads bowed, all eyes closed." And he asked the question, "If you don't know if you're saved, if you'd raise your hand." And I looked over there at Silas, and he raised his hand. And so I didn't make a beeline. I got out, went around the back, and came and sat down next to him. And I put my arm around him, and I said, "Silas, I saw that you raised your hand." And he said, "I thought your eyes were supposed to be closed." I led Silas to Christ. I didn't know what to do. I'd never filled out a decision card. I didn't know what else to do. I just got up, started walking to the back of the auditorium. I was so excited when I got to the back, I couldn't take it anymore. I literally jumped in the middle of the invitation. I jumped and spun in a circle. And that deacon I just had to do it right in front of that deacon, Brother Jack Sherrod. He said, "Hey, Keith, you can't do that in the invitation." And so I got over there and I told my mom. She said, "Well, go get him. You got to fill out a decision card." She taught me how to do that. I was so excited. And as a sophomore in high school, I stopped and thought back and said, "Keith, do you remember when you wanted to win a soul to Christ that bad?" Folks, do you remember where you used to be? Can you think back in a time in your life where you wanted to serve God more? You couldn't stand it if you missed a church service. Do you remember when you wanted to lead someone to Christ and you showed up when it was soul winning time? I appreciate our pastor, Dr. Mickey Carter, for so many reasons. One of them is because he is still going strong at his age. When we were on deputation, I talked to a pastor in the Orlando area. He was getting up in age, and he said, "You know what, Brother Keith?" He said, I want to retire so bad, but every time I go to do it, I think about Dr. Carter, and it makes me feel bad. I appreciate Dr. Carter for not giving up, for continuing on. It doesn't matter what age you are, how young or old, you can keep serving God. Do you remember when you used to serve God more? Do you remember when that word bothered you? Do you remember when that movie was not approved in your home? Do you remember when you heard that song and it made you cringe and you said, I don't want to listen to that. I want to listen to God's music. Do you remember where you used to be? When I was a sophomore in high school, I stopped and thought, how did I get to this point? What happened? And that's what I want to look at tonight. And my message is at the very end. I have a long introduction, but what How does this happen? How does a Christian get from being on fire for God and the next thing they know, they're living the motions? I'm not talking about people here who have just gotten out of church and they have nothing to do with God. I'm talking about people who maybe come 3 times a week and sit on the pews and serve God, but that just something is different. Something is different. Number one, the first way that this happens is how we make this slope down to becoming a fake Christian. Number one is your walk with the Lord begins to cease. This is always where it starts. When we stop having our quiet time with God, Pastor David McCoy, I asked him, I said, Brother McCoy, do you have any advice for a young preacher? And he said, never, ever, ever neglect the secret place. The time that you spend with God. That's the most important thing that you as a Christian, not just a preacher, but you as a Christian can do. If you lose your walk with the Lord, you will not be able to maintain your spirituality. You will go down. You will go backwards. My dad has said many times, if a Christian is not praying, you will not survive. It's impossible to sit still. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. If a Christian is not reading their Bible, you will not go forward. You cannot grow. It's impossible. The walk with the Lord begins to cease. We remember Matthew 4:4. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You can't survive without your time with God. And this is how it starts. This is how a Christian gets from serving God into moving backwards when the walk with the Lord begins to cease. I know what it's like because I'm a human too. It's so easy to form a habit. It is so easy to form a habit. A morning where you stayed up late the night before. That snooze button is such an enemy to quiet time with God, isn't it? Your walk with the Lord begins to cease. The second thing I see, number two, is that you get good at being a Christian. You get good at being a Christian. This happens to, I hope I'm not the only one. I believe it happens to all of us here, but we've been going to church for so long. You've got to where you've learned how to do it without even thinking about it, without even worrying about it. You can just handle it. You know exactly how to talk. You know exactly how to sing. You know how to dress. And the things that drove you at the very beginning was your time with the Lord and the Lord and the Holy Spirit working in your life. But it's gotten to the point now you've gotten so good at it, and we've gotten so good at it that we don't need help anymore. We've got it down. I remember when we first started in the radio station, And the radio manager would sit down and give Jesse and I instructions. You do this, and you do this, and you do this. And given the weather forecast, used to terrify me. I'd sit and write down every detail. And I wanted it to sound like that I was just reading it, you know, but I'd write it down, and I'd practice it and say it over and over and over and over. And now I just read it and say it without worrying about it. Why? I've gotten used to it. It's normal now. It's not as scary anymore. We get good at being a Christian. Samson, we remember the story when Samson finally told Delilah, if you shave the 7 locks of my head, then I will become as any man, any normal man. And it says that the Philistines came in and Delilah yelled, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And he rose up and it says this, he tried to do the exact same things that he did before, but something was missing this time. No, it wasn't the hair. It says that he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He didn't even know it. When we get to a point in our lives where we are living the Christian life and we're doing it without God, we're doing it without our quiet time with God, many of us, I've been at that point, you probably have too, are doing the same thing you did before, but we don't even know the Spirit of the Lord is not there. God's not helping us. We get good at being a Christian. The third thing I see is that we slowly start to, if you keep moving down this downward spiral, you slowly start to become spiritually numb. You aren't moved the way that you used to be moved. When someone would get saved, you'd be so excited. Wow, praise God. And then Dr. Carter would say, all right, who makes a motion to receive this person in baptism? And you'd be so excited. Yes, someone's going to get baptized. But now the invitation's going to be longer. Methodists are going to beat us to the chicken house. What happened? Remember when David told his brothers when they were there in the Valley of Elah and he saw Goliath and he said, I have to do something. And he told his brothers, I'll go. And they said, David, just go back to your sheep. You know, leave the fighting up to the men. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David said, how can I sit and watch this and do nothing? I have to get involved. There's a cause. What was the first part of David's downfall with his sin with Bathsheba? What did it say? There was a time when kings went forth to battle and David stayed home. What happened to his cause? David had backslidden to the point that now He was spiritually numb. He was not moved by the things that used to move him. Working on the bus route, when he missed it, it used to bother him, but now it didn't bother him as much as it used to. Missing church didn't bother him as much as it used to. Watching movies with things that are against God doesn't bother him like it used to. Why? Because he's become spiritually numb. Doesn't feel it anymore. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." If some of us are sitting in church and we're realizing, boy, I don't feel the same. Why am I not as excited? It could be that there's something in your life, there's sin in your life that's not letting you enjoy the things you used to enjoy. And it was when David got rid of all that out of his life that he was able to start writing the Psalms again and having that good relationship with God. Do you remember where you used to be? Do you remember when this used to move you? Do you remember when that used to grieve your spirit, but now it stopped? Why? Because we've become spiritually numb. First of all, our walk with the Lord begins to cease. Second of all, we get good at being a Christian. Thirdly, we become spiritually numb. Number four, if we keep continuing down this path without turning around, you can become completely rebellious against the commands of God. God told Jonah, he said, "Jonah, I want you to arise. I want you to go preach to Nineveh. Tell them that if they don't get right with God, I'm going to send destruction." Jonah stopped, and his first thing that he did wrong was he started doubting God. "Oh, I don't want to do that. That's dangerous." Or there's some historians believe that Israel was at war with Nineveh at the time, and he was frustrated. "I don't want to go there. I hate those people." But whatever the cause, he didn't want to listen to God. He rose up, went down to Joppa to flee from the presence of the Lord. God sent a storm. The second thing, God will call you, then he'll send a storm. He sent a storm. He said, "Jonah, I said, go to Nineveh." They went to Jonah and they said, "Jonah," after they cast lots and the Lord allowed it to cause it to fall on Jonah. And they said, "Jonah, what do we do? How do we make the storm stop?" What should Jonah have said? "Turn the ship around. God commanded me to go to Nineveh and that's what I have to do." No. He said, "God, I would rather die than do what it is you're wanting me to do. Just throw me in the sea." You can get, if we continue down this path, it gets to a point where we're completely rebellious against the commands of God. I'm not talking about getting out in church and getting on drugs and alcohol and all that. I'm talking about people that are sitting on the pews that God has told them, "I want you to work a bus route." And we say, "No. I want you to show up when it's soul winning time." And we say, "No, I want you to come Sunday." And I'm glad I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd here. So we're faithful in church attendance and that's great. And I'm preaching to Keith Carringer too. This can happen to every one of us. But if we continue down this path, we can get to the point where we're telling God no and we don't even realize how far we've gotten because we've become spiritually numb and now we're rebellious against God. Do you remember where you used to be? Folks, when we get to this point, when you stop having your walk with the Lord and you've gotten good at being a Christian, you're not moved the way that you used to be, you're spiritually numb. And then you've gotten rebellious against the things of God. It is here that you are an artificial Christian. This is when we're an artificial Christian. The word artificial is harsh. I understand that. Nobody likes the statement to hear someone say, "You're a fake." But folks, if you've got someone who's living the Christian life with no power, if they're coming to church and they're doing everything they used to do, but God's not in it, what else? What other conclusion can we come to? It's fake. It's not real. James talks about those that seem to be religious. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 with me if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Lord was very frustrated with the children of Israel here. Deuteronomy chapter 5, when you get there, if you would, look in verse 28, please. Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he's telling them what God had told him. And he says this here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 28. It says, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken." God said they're doing everything right. They've said everything they're supposed to say. Look in verse 29. "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God looked down at the children of Israel and he said, they're saying everything they're supposed to say. They're doing it right on the outside, but I wish they had heart. I wish there was something real on the inside. You say, Brother Keith, why are you telling us this? Because when I realized this as a sophomore in high school, and I look back and I said, wow, I've become artificial and I didn't even know it. I didn't mean to. I didn't stop and get mad at God and say, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to become artificial. No, this could happen to us so easily because we're in the ministry constantly. Get busy and stop reading your devotions. And then the force that was driving you is not there anymore. So then you have to do it on your own power. But we know what to do so well, we're doing it anyway, so we're good at being a Christian. And then we become spiritually numb, and then rebellious, and then we're artificial. This can happen in what I have seen in four different ways. It can happen, number one, this can happen to an individual. This can happen to a family. Dads, do you remember where your family used to be? Has something changed? I hope not. This can happen as a church, and I'm thankful that Landmark has stayed true for so many years without changing, without compromising. This can happen as a nation. This can happen as a nation. How do we get back, though? What can we do about it? As long as you're breathing in oxygen and breathing out carbon dioxide, it's not too late. God's always ready and waiting for us to get back to Him. Number one, how do we get back? This is my message. If you're thinking back and you're remembering, I can remember it. I'm not saying that you're being a terrible person and completely against God and hate the thing. I'm not saying that. You're here on a Wednesday night. I understand. I'm saying you've gotten busy, and without realizing it, you're doing it now in your own power instead of God's. How do we get back? Number one, acknowledge the problem. That's the first thing. We have to stop and say, you know what? I'm not doing this in the power of God anymore. This is in my own self. Number two, we have to get any unconfessed sin out of our life. David went to God. He said, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. He's saying, God, if there's anything I missed, I want you to bring it to my attention. And David named his sin specifically. He didn't just say, Lord, I'm sorry for everything. He said, Lord, I've sinned against you. And he named what he has done, what he did. Get any unconfessed sin out of your life. Sin is a natural barrier between us and God. It builds a wall, whether we're saved or lost. Even though our sin has been paid for, and one day God is going to cast them as far as the east is from the west, and God made the statement, I will remember them no more. But right now, it can hurt our relationship with our Heavenly Father if we're living in sin. Get any unconfessed sin out of your life. Number three, get your walk with the Lord back. Get your walk back with the Lord. Spend time with Him in prayer. Spend time with Him in Bible reading. And number four, if you're real and you are sincere, then God will show up again. You'll feel His presence again. The joy will come back. The things that used to be driving you before, the reasons why before you didn't want to watch that movie, now you might be just doing it because, well, I just know that's bad. Now you'll want to do it because I don't want to expose those things to my family. I want to please God. Now, instead of going to church because I just got to go to church, we've got to praise the Lord for people that have enough character to do what they're supposed to do even when they don't want to, but we're supposed to go to church because we want to be around the things of God. Get your walk with the Lord back. Stop back and think. Was there a point? I want everyone to ask themselves this question, like I've done so many times. Was there a point when I was closer to God than I am now? And if the answer is yes, there's a reason why. And we need to examine ourselves and find out, where have I gone wrong? Remember where you used to be. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, out of everything that we read about you in the Bible, I believe one of my favorite things about you, my favorite characteristics of you, Lord, is your mercy. It amazes me that you have forgiven me so many times when I have wronged you so many times. Lord, I hope that you've worked in hearts tonight. It is my desire to keep doing what's right, not just because I know how to do it, but because your Spirit is driving me to do it. And I believe that's the prayer of many others in here tonight. Brother Perkins.
Let's stand with our heads.